Joshua in chapter 6. I want to read all of this passage regarding the conquering of Jericho at the beginning of our message this morning, lest I get diverted and don't get it done. So without very much comment, I want us to read carefully chapter 6 from verse number 1. Over these last number of weeks, we'll be considering the build-up to this particular point. And now the time has come for the judgment of God to descend upon Jericho. And this morning, the basic subject before us is the judgment of God. Serious, solemn, but absolutely essential. Now Jericho was straitly shut up, because the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And you will compass the city, all the men of war, 40,000 of them, 40,000 of them. You will compass the city, going about the city once, thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day, ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. We talked last Lord's Day about the armaments of the Lord of hosts. Not by might or by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The weapons of God's warfare are not carnal in the pulling down of strongholds. Shamgar, we saw, had an ox goad. Gideon had broken pitchers. David had a sling and a stone. These were the mighty tools of Jehovah, paltry in the hands of men, but mighty in the hands of God. Jericho's walls are going to fall down flat, not with an ox goad, not with the jawbone of an ass, not with broken pitchers, not with a sling and a stone, but with a great shout. Great shout. I want you to keep that in your mind this morning as we read on. In the next verses, will you please pay particular attention to this expression, the Ark of the Covenant. Now the word covenant simply means agreement. So I want you to think in simple terms of the Ark of Agreement. Now before we read down this, I have to explain that this little Ark of the Covenant, 3'9" long, approximately by 1'6" by 1'6", made out of acacia wood, inlaid with gold and overlaid outside with gold, with a golden lid called the mercy seat. This little box, this little ark, this little instrument was the symbol of the presence of the Lord amongst his people. Because in it there were 3 things, and we have no time to go into this, but I just want to reiterate to them. There was the testimony, there was the 2 stones on which were written the Decalogue, or the 10 words. We call them the 10 commandments. They were put in the little box. And then there was a golden pot, and in the pot there was manna. And that was put into the ark. And then there was a rod, and on the rod, significantly, there were buds without a root. That was put into the ark. Now, the significance of those three things are twofold. One, the testimony of God will be held in this agreement to the utmost. He will not be defeated. And the word of the Lord in the commandments, there shall be no other God before me. In the manna, there was the miraculous provision of God for the people over 40 years in the wilderness. How he fed them bread from heaven. This was the God who was prepared not only to give them the protection of his word to guide them, but was going to give them sustenance for their souls to maintain them. And then there was Aaron's rod that budded, and that has to do with resurrection. Coming into the land of Canaan. I said last week that Jordan was not death and Canaan is not heaven. But however, let us remember that while those three basic things were there to show the greatness of God, you must also remember that those three objects in that little ark were to remind the people of their three greatest national sins. Moses came down the mountain with the law, and they were dancing around the golden calf, and he smashed them. God says, put that in the ark to remind them. Golden pot with the manna. Oh, they loathed this ripe bread. They wish they were back in Egypt with the leeks and the garlic. God says, put it in the ark. Your sins have come before me. And of course, as far as Aaron's rod, it was a mighty rebellion. Where were they? Under the cover of the mercy seat. And all through the wilderness journey, when that mercy seat on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the blood was put on the mercy seat in the presence of God, the cherubim looking down upon that golden lid, and on it there was the blood. And God was saying, not only is my word true and faithful, but your sins and your iniquities are under the blood. I will remember them no more forever. So when we read this passage now, keep this in your mind, that this is the agreement that God has made with Israel. If you keep my word, you will prosper. If you disobey my word, you will be judged. And this morning we're going to look at the latter side of it, the judgment of it, before we finish. Now with that in mind, let's just read this passage. Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant. Let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And they said unto the people, pass on and compass the city. Let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken unto the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord passed on and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests and blew the trumpets, and the rearward of armed men went after the ark, the priests blowing the trumpets. What a massive noise! Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall you shout. So he caused the ark of the Lord to compass the city, going about it once. They came unto the camp and lodged in the camp, and Joshua rose up early in the morning. The priests took up the ark of the Lord, number seven times up to the moment, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. And the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests blowing with the trumpets as they went. The second day they compassed the city once and returned unto the camp. So they did for 6 days. came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early at the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout! For the Lord Jehovah hath given you the city. The city shall be devoted. That means the city is under the control of the oath of God, and everything in that city belongs to Him. It must not be touched. It's under a covenant. It's under an oath. Ye shall in no wise keep yourselves from the devoted thing, lest when ye have devoted it, take of it, ye should be found in the camp of Israel accursed and troubled. God is saying, if any of you touch anything that's within this city, this is devoted, it's going into the sanctuary of God, and if anyone touch it, Israel will be accursed and will be troubled. Now, we can't go into what happened to Achan in the next chapter. You'll have to read that for yourself, because he broke it, he stole it, he hid it in his tent, and he was absolutely annihilated because of it. God means what He says. Verse 19. And all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and the iron are holy unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people, verse 20, shouted, and the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass that when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. It imploded. Not exploded. It imploded. It literally collapsed within itself. And the archaeologists in Israel have actually authenticated this. A mighty miracle. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now look at verse 21 carefully. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, both young and old, and ox and sheep, and ass with the edge of the sword. This is the great verse of the Bible critics. This is a sadistic, bloodthirsty God. How could anyone possibly believe in a God of love in the light of this? And it's my business this morning to show why it is that they did what they did. Let me read the verse again. Take it in. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, both young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. Just one correction. There was one house left standing. It was the house of a prostitute. That woman had taken in the spies, had carefully looked after them. She had pleaded that her place will be spared, and they said, you do one thing for us, you take a scarlet cord and you put it in the window, and when the advancing armies will come and the walls will collapse, they will see the scarlet cord and they will know that you're under redemption. And what a gospel message this is. Every one of us this morning, I trust, in this room have got the scarlet cord in our window. Now then, what are we going to do with this verse? How are we going to justify this? Because when you go through the book of Joshua, go on with it. One of the wars lasted 7 years to evict 6 nations out of this land. And they utterly destroyed them. We'll see in a moment, just with one exception. How can God be justified in all of this? Now here we go into history, and you're going to have to go back now to the book of Genesis and chapter 15. The book of Genesis and chapter 15. Now we're going back about 100 years. God has called Abram out of idolatry. He's put him to sleep. Verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, the horror of great darkness fell upon him. He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs. that's Egypt, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward they will come out with a great substance, that's the redemption from Egypt across the Red Sea. But they shall go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Now verse 16. And in the fourth generation they shall come hither again into the land of Canaan, inverted commas, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not full. Now that word Amorites takes in generically all the six nations that were in the land of Canaan. And God, even right back at this particular point, has got a controversy with this nation. Now then, go to Leviticus, please, and chapter 18. The book of Leviticus, and chapter 18. Now, this is the instruction to the people who are going into the land. Verse number 21. Thou shalt not give any of thy seed in Israel to make them pass through the fire of Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am Jehovah. God is saying that in that land you will find absolute abominations and iniquities. And he spells it out here, the kind of life that these six nations lived. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is an abomination. Thou shalt not lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto, it is confusion. Do not defile yourself in any of these things, for in all of these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. The land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity therefore upon it, and the land vomiteth out the inhabitants. Ye therefore shall keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the homeborn or the stranger that sojourneth among you, for all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land vomit not you out also. Israel is being patently warned, that if they engage in the idolatrous abominations of Canaan, they too will come under the judgment of God. For whosoever shall do any of these abominations, even the souls of them that do them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall you keep my charge, that you do not any of these abominable customs which were done before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Now to Joshua and to chapter 3. Joshua and to chapter 3. Verse number 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I bring to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. This is to Joshua. That you may know that as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. To this, thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye come to the brink of the waters of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. If we had the time, we would go back over 7 or 8 references to the ark going over the Jordan. Quite significantly, the ark was 1/4 mile in front of the nation of Israel. That ark was symbolic of God in the presence of his people. And he, Jehovah, entered the land of Canaan first because the land was his. Didn't belong to Israel, doesn't belong to Israel now. It's hers by inheritance, a gift from God. She has no right, no claim upon it, even to today. It's given to her by covenant agreement from God. Verse 9. Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Hivite, and the Perizzites, and the Girgazites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord passeth over you into Jordan. There it is, clear. Now let's go to chapter 11. Chapter 11. And verse 16. So Joshua took all the land of the hill country. The land of the hill country are the mountains of Judea. Those of you who have been in Israel will realize that Jerusalem, the capital, sits at the highest point. The mountains all around are the mountains of a wilderness where David was hunted and harried and hounded. And yet down 2,800 feet below it, there's the Dead Sea lying below the level of the ocean. Israel's a marvelous country. Joshua took all the land, the hill country, and all the south, and all the land of Goshen, and the lowland of the Arabah, and the hill country of Israel, and the lowlands of the same. Now, down to verse 21. And Joshua came at that time, and cut off the Anakim from the hill country, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, from the hill country of Judah, from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. Now, that brings you to the fulfillment of what God asked him to do. Until you read the next verse. There was none of the Anakim left in the land of children of Israel. Only in Gaza, in Gath, in Ashdod, did some remain. You say, is that important? Gaza. Gath, is your mind working? Ashdod? Let's just read these for the moment. Let's look at Judges chapter 16. Because I want you to be able to, in your own private devotions, to retread these steps again. Gaza has got to do with Samson. Verse 1. Samson went to Gaza and saw there a prostitute, went into her. Verse 19. And she made him sleep upon her knees. She called for a man and shaved off the 7 locks of his head. She began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. She said, "The Philistines be upon you, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself." But he did not understand that the Lord had departed from him. Was it not a pity that he didn't take Gaza? Because by not taking it, Israel was deprived of its power. Samson, the strongest man who ever lived, who killed more in his death than in his life. And Israel's power is robbed because of disobedience. Now go to 1 Samuel, please. 1 Samuel. Chapter 17. Verse 4. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. 1 Samuel 17 verse 4. We'll not go into it. But you know what happened. And if in Samson disobedience robbed Israel of its power, then Goliath robbed Israel of its peace. Now the final one, in going back just in 1 Samuel to chapter 5, verse number 1, let's just read this. Now the Philistines had taken the Ark of God. What a tragedy. Stole it. The presence of God amongst the people of God in the land that God had given to him, they've lost the sense of God's presence. The Ark is gone into the Philistines. And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod, there's your third name, Gaza, Gath, Ashdod, arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. Even the Ark of the Lord was in the land of the Philistines. God's presence was still in it, and above it, and over it, and around it. And it would not be in any way defected from the fact that God was holy. When they rose up in the morning early, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands lay cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor any that came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon of Ashdod until this day. And so if in Gaza the power was lost, in Gath the peace was lost, in Ashdod the presence of God was lost. I just feel completely overwhelmed by virtue of the fact that it didn't seem very much to Joshua just to leave these people. Why he left it, we never know. But you know something? The scriptures tell us that because of what he did, they never were able to fully conquer the land. And God said to them, these people that you have failed to fulfill my word will be like thorns in your sides all the days of your life. And history has come to repeat itself because this is the core reason for the problems in Israel today. And it began in Genesis 16. And until that land is cleared of the Philistines, and don't forget, Palestine is not a biblical word. Palestine comes from Philistia, the Philistines. And today the world's great leaders are very, very quick to talk now about Palestine. Two-state nation is not going to be. I'm not a prophet, but it's not going to be. Before it happens, there's going to be a Holocaust. And we, the people of God, the church of God, I say it again, I've said it for 3 weeks every Sunday morning, we, the people of God, are slipping our way to the judgment of God against Israel. And the only deliverance that will come for that people will be the shout from the glory to remove the church. Now I've got to finish there. It's 5:30. I trust that the Spirit of God this morning will at least enlighten you that when you face the critics about the kind of God that we worship, God who is holy, we worship Him this morning, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. The God who is loving, we worshiped Him this morning. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed. The God of judgment. Judgment. And judgment must begin at the house of God. And this church is under test, under that judgment, that every action that's taken by its leaders is truthful before the Lord, able to be reconciled to anybody who wants to know the truth. We must, brothers and sisters, this morning realize that if there's an only in our life, it will rear its head in days to come to haunt us. And we will just only wish that we have kept God's word. May He sanctify this fellowship. By that I mean, may He set it apart for His glory. May we know the increasing power of the budded rod in the ark of God, the power of resurrection, that will allow us to move forward and glorify His wonderful name. May it be so for His name's sake.